Book of Philippians. I know Pastor Jeff is going there, and it'll be our little secret, because he's not here today, that I am dabbling into the book of Philippians. We went to the Reformed Baptist Network General Assembly a week or 2 weeks ago, and would you believe the keynote speaker each evening was preaching from the text that Jeff had been just preaching out of Acts 16. And each message, we just kept looking at each other like, man, this guy should feel guilty stealing all your messages like that. So this will be our little secret, but it was appropriate to look at this subject in Philippians chapter 2. This morning, I have attempted over the last couple mini-series, I guess you would call them, over the last couple of months, to try to major on the majors and to try to highlight areas of emphasis and things that need to be preeminent in our thinking and understanding as Christians. First, we examined our purpose and understanding this is our chief end, to glorify God in every aspect of our lives and really attempting to live that out on a daily basis. And then second, we examined the mission to make disciples of all nations and what that entails. And now today I want to continue this series on the Christian life. Last week we looked at letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. What are the priorities? What are the things that we need to really hone in on? As our Pastor Dave read this morning, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be following in His steps, to be in His, follow His example, that He is, we are called Christians because we follow and adore Him. And so if we're going to do that, we need to have the Word of Christ dwelling in us. It needs to shape our understanding, our behavior, our thoughts, our actions, our words. We need to be saturated with who Christ is. And so this morning, I want to look at another aspect, and again tonight, upon having the mind of Christ. That we are exhorted, just as we were exhorted to let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Notice this familiar verse in Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Our life is to be conformed to the image of His Son. He is the prototype. He is the example. We have been predestinated, according to Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That He wouldn't be the only one, but He would be the ultimate, and then there's others who are like Him and who are following His example. And so as we have the Word of Christ dwelling in us, we are challenged to have the mind of Christ. We are to be having Christ formed in us. In Philippians 2, I want to look this morning at verse 3 of what that means. And this is where he really deals with it in verses 3 and 4. Tonight I'm going to take up verse 4. That in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let me read the whole verse. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let it not be once named among the saints that they're striving. But here's the mind of Christ. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. There is nothing that is more contrary to the natural man. No sin is more universal to our fallen condition than the sin of pride and how we esteem ourselves versus how we esteem others. The mind of Christ consists of how we view ourselves and how we view others, with a lowliness of mind. Obviously, there's a spectrum here. Humility consists of lowliness of mind. Pride consists of high-mindedness. So, humility is lowliness of mind on this end of the spectrum. And on the other end is high-mindedness, or thinking highly of myself. Aren't you glad you came this morning? And so part of a key aspect of the Christian life is that we are to be moving to this end of the spectrum, to a lowliness of mind. What complicates this is people. Is that there are so many manifestations of pride that in our hearts we can truly be averse to several aspects of them, while at the same time being a habitual offender in other areas. That it's very easy to see certain things in other people, but then not see that those same things in ourselves, or because they're different things in ourselves. But I challenge you this morning as we look at this text, to not be thinking about other people. I can assure you, even in studying this text, that's the temptation. But to allow it to go into my perspective, do I have the mind of Christ? Do I have a lowliness of mind? The reason this is significant is that it directly affects your walk with God. The Bible says, and I think we'll read it later, that God draws nigh to the lowly in heart, but them that are proud He knows afar off. Spurgeon said it might be a kind of weather gauge as to your communion, whether you are proud or humble. If you are going up, God is going down in your esteem. In Micah 6:8, a familiar scripture, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That our walk with God is to be a realization of who we really are. Webster defines pride as inordinate self-esteem. It's an unreasonable estimation of one's own superiority, whether in talent, beauty, wealth, accomplishment, rank, or office. Another man defined pride as thinking highly of self, thinking too much about self, and how things affect self. This is the root. Andrew Murray said, pride is the root of every sin and evil. So wouldn't we want to get to the root of that and really deal with this sin? If we want to grasp what it means to be a Christian, it means that we aspire to have the mind of Christ. Again, another man, we all have the tendency to think too much about ourselves and too much of ourselves. Scripture tells us to stop focusing on ourselves or on what we want. And it's a difficult one. Pride is the sin of not seeing your sin. It affects our evaluator of how we see ourselves and how we see other people. It's camouflaged, because it is so united to our identity that in order to kill it, we have to die ourself. It is like the parasite that feeds off the host, and in the case of pride, requires killing the host in order to kill it. One of the Puritans said, pride is the first sin put on and the last one put off. And yet, Stuart Scott said, "It is probably safe to say that humility is the one character quality that will enable us to be all Christ wants us to be. We cannot come to God without it. We cannot love God supremely without it. We cannot be an effective witness for Christ without it. We cannot love and serve others without it. We cannot live in a godly way without it. We cannot communicate properly without it. We cannot resolve conflict without it. We cannot deal with the sin of others rightly without it. And we especially cannot resist sin without it." If you turn back to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, we're given this very similar exhortation. It's one of those that's very easy to skip over. As you read the first three chapters of Ephesians, it gives us these high views of God's ultimate purpose. And then in chapter 4, it turns very practical. And the apostle says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Well, how do we do that? How do we live up and walk worthy of the calling, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Well, verse 2, "with all lowliness and meekness." With all lowliness and meekness. Spurgeon quoted Thomas Watson in a famous quotation of his when he said, "The truly meek, how do I identify meekness? Are submissive to God's will and flexible to God's word." One man was asking about the weather, and he said, "Oh, the weather is going to be great. It's going to be exactly what I want it to be." And he says, "Well, how can you know that it's going to be exactly what you want it to be?" He said, "Because it's going to be exactly what God wants it to be. And so that is what I want." Do you realize the simplicity of this? That if our will and our desire is the will of God, there it is. What are the chances it's going to be thwarted? What are the chances it's not going to happen? And so we are melting and blending and conforming our will into, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And so I want to look at biblical examples in the Scriptures of pride. Ones that we are familiar with, starting very early in the Bible with the devil, Satan himself. 1 Timothy 3:6 says, "Not a novice," referring to a bishop, "lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." What was the devil's great sin? Is, "I will be like the Most High God." And then we read into the book of Genesis in the life of Joseph. And you remember Joseph had these dreams that God gave to him, that his brothers and even his parents, the sun, moon, and the stars, would all bow down to him. And when he heard that, how did Joseph respond? Did he respond and say, "What? No way. That's never gonna, that doesn't make any sense"? He thought, "Yeah, I could kind of see that. I think I should tell my brothers about this. I think I should let my parents know that ultimately you're going to be bowing down." He was obviously very naive. And that did come to play to happen, but obviously he had to spend a few years in prison unjustly to prepare him. One classic example, turn over in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18, is the life of Saul. Man, if anybody ever had a good start, a good beginning, the first king of a nation, it was Saul. But boy, Saul did not end well. And you know the scene that God has anointed David to be his replacement, and yet Saul has his eye on David from the beginning, like, "Hey, we got to keep an eye on this guy." And in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 7, you remember this great victory that happened on the battlefield. And the women answered one another as they played and said, "Saul, hath slain his thousands. And how happy Saul would have been if they had just stopped right there. And David, his tens of thousands. See, the mind of Christ is to, in lowliness of mind, esteem other better than themselves. But Saul was unable to appreciate that David slayed his tens of thousands. In verse 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, he got the point, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. If you know the life of Saul, you know how that ended, with him falling on his own sword in suicide. Turn over to the book of Esther, another one of these great examples to us. Ezra, Nehemiah. Sound like Pastor Willen there. Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Esther chapter 6. If you remember the story of Mordecai, who heard of a plot against the king and announced it to the king and spared his life. But in Esther chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, on that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. Now that'll put you to sleep, right? And they were read before the king, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door who sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now, who do you suppose is just going to happen to be in the court other than Mordecai's avowed enemy, Haman? Now, Haman was coming to the outward court of the king's house. And why is he coming to approach the king at just this juncture? To speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. And this is where it gets interesting. So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now listen to this thought of Haman's. I'm sure none of us have ever been guilty of such a thing. Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honor, to do honor, more than to myself? Who would deserve to be honored? I mean, I know the kingdom, I know the king's court, I know all the provinces, and I can't think of anybody that would be more appropriate to honor than myself. And Haman answered the king. It's evident as you read this that Haman's put some thought into this. What should we do and who the man in whom the king delights to honor? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king uses to wear. Can you see Haman picturing himself in the king's royal apparel? I thought, man, this is going to be real. And the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And Haman is picturing himself riding through the streets on the king's horse with the crown on his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man. So somebody else is going to dress him. whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, that's a good idea. Now make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and I want you to do that to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fall of all that you have spoken. Isn't that a hoot? I mean, just reading that this week, I mean, you see that set up. Now, what does Haman do? He does exactly what that king told him to do. And so he literally has to go put all of that onto Mordecai and literally has to walk through the street. And he can't do it half-heartedly, right? He can't go through the street and say, well, this is who the king delights to honor. I mean, he has to engage in it and be in it and say, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Because if he didn't have a good attitude about it, you know what would happen? Is there would be no more Haman. And so we see God's sense of humor, I guess, is one way to say it. But what happens when we have a high view of ourselves? We know in Nebuchadnezzar, I've read this to you previously, so I won't go through it again. But as Nebuchadnezzar looked at his kingdom, he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? And you remember the conclusion that Haman learned, is he that walketh in pride, God is able to abase. And then we get to the New Testament. We know the story of the publican and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. And in Luke chapter 18, these two men come into the temple to pray. And so we see how God views their worship. What a helpful insight. But in Luke 18 and verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Do you see how that applies to our text? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with, I always say this, thus with himself. God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are. That's not exactly lowliness of mind. Boy, that's not esteeming other better than himself. They're extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then the contrast. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Here it is. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Apostle Peter learned this lesson in Mark chapter 14. We know Peter is always a helpful example to us, usually a negative example. But in Mark chapter 14 and verse 29, when Christ informed them that they would deny Him, Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And then we see in the New Testament the example of Herod, where they exalted him and said, "See, this is the voice of a God and not of a man." And he was consumed. But as we look at these examples from the Scripture, it's easier to see it in other people. It's easier to see the Hamans and the Herods and the Sauls and think, man, what are those people doing? But what did these men think of themselves? How do we find this sin that hides, that camouflages? Well, I want to recommend to you a booklet I have found very helpful. And it's, boy, you talk about a thin read. Anybody in here can read this one. It's called From Pride to Humility. I would highly recommend it. I picked on Pastor Dave, so I'll give a plug for, I know RHB carries it. I think it's $5 or $6. But I would highly recommend this because pride is such a hard one to find. I found this booklet to be quite helpful. And would you believe that I happened to lose the booklet even after I bought it? And my wife said, no, we've got to find that booklet. We will look over hill and vale, and within an hour she came in, hey, I found it. You know. But what is unique about this booklet is it has in there 30 manifestations of pride. 30 ways that pride manifests itself. And in each category, you rank yourself from 0 to 5. So there's really no hiding. What do I think about myself? And so as you go on there, you have to rank these categories for 0 to 5. I went over this booklet with a man outside of the church. And the first time through it, he gave himself all 0s and 1s. I thought, well, this ought to be a riot. What would you believe when he was converted, he went through it the second time. And he said, oh my goodness, I'm 5s. He still had the booklet where he put in there 0. How did I ever think that I was a 0 when this is the epitome of all of my problems and I was unable to see it? It's very helpful for self-examination. I talked to another good friend of mine who was receiving counseling, not from me. And he said, you know, have you ever heard of this booklet? He said, I said, I have. He said, I just went through it. And he said, I couldn't believe how it showed me things I had never seen about myself. He said, out of the 30 manifestations, I didn't have many of them. He said, but I came across 8 of them. 8 out of the 30. And he thought, as I sat there reading those, I thought, well, there it is. That's where it's been hiding. And so I commend it to you because I find it very helpful. Let me just give you a top 5 sampling. Manifestations of pride. Top 5 answers on the board. Number 1, complaining. How could God do this to me? Number 2, a lack of gratitude. These good things that happened to me, I deserve. Number 3, anger. A proud person, he says, is often an angry person. One's anger can include outbursts of anger, withdrawing, pouting, or frustration. Another word for anger is moody, because I deserve to be treated better. Number 4, seeks independence or control. I've always liked the first jobs I ever had, I was my own boss. From the time I was 12 mowing lawns to working in the Meyer stores, I was my boss. I worked on the days that my boss didn't work. I got to work all by myself. But seeking independence or control, proud people find it extremely difficult to work under someone else. or to submit to authority, they have to be their own boss. That one hits pretty hard because I remember in college thinking, what path can I take where I can work for myself, be my own boss, and not have to answer to anyone? What a great place. Number 5, being devastated or angered by criticism. Proud people usually struggle a great deal with criticism. Such people cannot bear that they are not perfect or have weaknesses because they cannot accept who they really are. So that's just a sampling of areas where you may lose it. But if we are truly going to take this seriously, of letting nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, having the mind of Christ is, what do I think about myself? And then dovetailed to that is what I think about others. Secondly, I want to give some biblical exhortations against pride in the Scriptures. Would you believe the Bible has a fair bit to say about it? In Psalm 138 and verse 6, the Scripture says, though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. But the proud He knoweth afar off. As I mentioned earlier, if we want to walk with God, He gives us this path. And then I'm sure you're familiar with the Proverbs, Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. What happened to each of those men that we looked at in the Old Testament? What happened to Satan and what is happening to him? What happened to Saul and Haman and Nebuchadnezzar? What happened to Herod? It was a great fall. In Proverbs 16 and verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. But then think about how the Scripture refers to the greatest of men. Think about the one whom Jesus said, of men born of woman, there is not a greater than John the Baptist. And when they came to John the Baptist in John 3, and they said, you're not going to believe this, but Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than you are. They were trying to provoke Him to envy. And do you remember that famous response in verse 30? He must increase, but I must decrease. And that is the mindset that we need to have as Christians, is a lowliness of mind. And I think when we hear that, it's very easy to come up with caveats or qualifiers or exceptions. Yeah, but that doesn't... That's very true. But at the same time, the Bible commends it over and over to have a lowliness of mind, and Christ is the ultimate example of that. I had a mentor years ago who... I was listening to him preach on this subject, I believe. And he was talking about false humility. And he says, you've probably heard people who say, I just hate myself, I'm so ugly. And he said something I'll never forget. He says, that person is full of pride because if they truly hated themselves, they would be glad they were ugly. And I thought about that for a minute and I thought, that's pretty profound. When you think about the Apostle Paul, you're familiar with this passage, but if you're like me, I almost don't want to believe it. You say, well, Pastor John, that's not very helpful that you're reading the Bible and telling us you don't want to believe it. But in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. But then verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do you think he really meant that? Do you think when he viewed himself that he genuinely, deep down in his heart, believed that he was the chief of sinners? I mean, I think Paul, but look at all the good things. But he says in verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." Spurgeon said, "I do believe that the more grace a man has, the more he feels his deficiency of grace. The best men are but men at the best." And so how do we view ourselves this morning? How do we view others? Do we truly view others better than myself? See, this is one of those things that we have to be honest with ourselves, because nobody would want to admit publicly and externally what's happening in the heart. One of the most convicting verses I've ever read in the Bible is Romans 12 and verse 3. "For I say to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." This principle is demonstrated to us by the great men in Scripture. John the Baptist, "I must decrease." Here's my life motto: I need to decrease. The Apostle Paul, "This is a true saying, I'm the chief of sinners." And then you go to Peter, who we know by nature was just not a humble man by nature. But what does Peter say in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5? "Likewise, ye younger," referring to the elders, "submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." Why? "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Having the mind of Christ, one of the key aspects that we should evaluate our Christianity is on our humility. And it's even easy to be proud of our humility. You start thinking about your humility too long, you'll start thinking, "You know what, Bill, I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, you know." Peter. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And then over to James in chapter 4. This is the universal testimony of Scripture. James chapter 4 and verse 6. "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Well, would we like some grace? Would we like God to just pour out some grace? Who does He pour that out for? Well, I know who He resists. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Great promises. Let me close with this. The greatest means I know for exposing pride in our lives is through affliction, trial, and injustice. It has the effect of breaking open our hearts and showing us what's inside. Right? It's not hard when everything is going our way to just think life is good. But how about when it's not good? And Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says this in verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. What was the mind of Christ? What was his response to injustice, the greatest injustice this world has ever known? Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do. We are to be people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who have the mind of Christ, which affects how we think of ourselves and how we think of others. Matthew 5 and verse 3 in the Beatitudes, Jesus said it this way, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Have you ever come to that bankruptcy of realizing that you have absolutely nothing to offer except your sin? And coming to Christ, humbled, the Bible says, "A broken and contrite heart thou wilt not despise." And we come to Him broken and empty, bringing our sin, and He takes it upon Himself to pay the debt. And then one last scripture and I'll be done. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind that we need to have in us. This is what needs to saturate our lives. It says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Let's pray. God, help us. Help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to cultivate a lowliness of mind. Forgive us, forgive me, for high-mindedness. And God, I pray that You would help us to humble ourselves before You. Help us to have an awareness of this sin that so easily hides. Help us to hate it with a perfect hatred. Help us truly understand what it means to have a lowliness of mind. Help us to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and be called Christians. God, help us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.